We're still in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me this morning. We've dealt with the introduction per se, and as we've been looking at the beginning of this letter here to the church at this little city, once a great metropolis, now shrunk down, as we understand the history books, it had grown quite small in size, having been passed by for a new trading route, and the little church that is here. The Apostle Paul is writing to them and encouraging them because of what he's heard from one of the other faithful ministers there. And that finds us in verse 9. So if you begin with me, verse 9, we'll read together down through verse 14 this morning as we look at a few things together this morning. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul does something here in this letter that he often does. I think he does probably in all of his letters that he penned to the early church as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. He tells his readers that he's praying for them. It's interesting, as I was looking at Paul's introduction here and the greeting that he gives and looking at what was his habit as he writes and his practice in the church and what he says, I guess I was struck somewhat by all of the things Paul has to say in his epistles about prayer. He has much to say about prayer. And when you look at prayer in the scriptures, you find that it is one of those things that is essential to the Christian life. I would submit to you that we're only as strong as we stand as we are on our knees in prayer with God. And prayer is such an essential thing. So I think Paul makes note of that here. He notes here that in praying for these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the requests that the apostle makes for them are centered on spiritual blessing. Did you notice that? He doesn't pray for physical things at all. He prays for spiritual things in their lives. So I began to look at that through the scriptures. And oftentimes when Paul would pray, he prayed about spiritual matters. He prayed for wisdom, understanding, knowledge of Christ, all these wonderful things that are essential to Christian life. Now, and I think there's a reason for that. I think if we're honest with ourselves, at least I know the older I get, the more aware I am of how fragile my body is becoming, even more so than it was in the past. I guess I was too dumb to know better back when I was a kid. But now, in the morning when I do something the day before, I'm painfully aware of the limitations of my physical body. And so we can pray for those things, and I think there's a place to do that. But what is most important in our lives are the things of the Spirit, are they not? Because we have no guarantee that this flesh is going to do anything except continue to decay. And so Paul approaches these folks in that manner. And like I said, that's not to say that we ought not to pray for physical things. You know, even the Lord Jesus himself commanded us to pray for our daily bread, to seek those things that sustain our bodies as well. But we would all certainly admit that our spiritual needs are much more important than the material or the physical, because they are essentially who we are, whether we want to know that or not. So my question this morning would be this, I think. How important is prayer in the life of the believer? How important is prayer in your life? How do I effectively pray for myself and others? We have prayer time here. I've had some of the visiting pastors that have come and visit our church and set to our services. Like, you're awfully brave. I said, what do you mean? Well, you have open prayer in your congregation on Sunday morning. I said, well, I guess I'm depending on the Lord to take care of things. It's been our habit, and we'll continue to do so as the Lord leads and allows. But I think about that. You know, how do we pray for others? What kind of significance did the apostles and the other members of the early church place on prayer? How important was it to them? What did they have to say about it? And of course, I'm in no way going to attempt to have an exhaustive study on prayer. That would take more time than we have this morning, or for the next several Sundays for that matter. But I hope to give you an overview, perhaps an understanding, maybe a bit more of a desire to understand what the Scripture says about prayer and how we ought to pray and how we ought to be about prayer. I never will forget years ago, before Abby and I had children, we were asked to participate in some kind of a spiritual renewal, kind of a weekend thing. We said we'd help. And this is when we were journeying toward the doctrines of grace and not yet revived at that place. And so I remember being given a booklet to prepare us for the weekend as we were going to lead in several different things. And I don't remember who the author was. I don't remember what he said, but I remember this quote. He said, "Prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work." And I was struck by that, how that we oftentimes get confused in that very crucial point. Prayer is the work. It doesn't prepare us for other things. It is the work that we've been called to do. And so it's very important in our lives. And I think sometimes we are remiss in properly praying in our Christian lives. You remember how it was that the early church came to the point where they decided that they need deacons? Remember what happened there? The church was growing, and the church, as the church should be doing today, was dealing with those in the community, in their community, who were orphans and widows. And there was discussion among the believers. One felt that their group of widows were being slighted in the daily service, and we find there that the apostles themselves were working along with the other disciples that were being added to the church to feed those who were poor, to take care of the physical needs of those members of the church. And it became such a burden that they were unable to properly prepare for preaching. Remember that? They had strong feelings about this. So they said that they called a meeting of the congregation, and they said this: "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So it became a burden to them where they were not able to properly prepare to speak the word of truth to these folks while they were busy serving. Now, they didn't mind serving. There's no indication that they thought they were above the service. They just did not have the time to do so. In order for them to effectively minister the word, they had to have more time than what they had available. So they spoke to the church and they said this. They said, "Select for yourselves from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you might put in charge of this task." And here's the reason they asked them to do this. They said this. They said, "We will, instead of serving tables, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, you're probably like me in that you've read this statement many times concerning the election of the first set of deacons to the early church. And you probably heard this verse read more than once, but it struck me as I was looking at what Paul was saying here and looking at the overarching principles of prayer, that they didn't say the ministry of the word and prayer. They put prayer before the ministry of the word. And I thought that interesting. That kind of piqued my spiritual interest, if you will, just a little bit to think about that. And here these men who are the foundation of the church, truly, the apostles and the prophets being the foundation, Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, these men who are being greatly used of God for the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thought prayer and the ministry of the word to be the most important things they could do. And as I read it there, it struck me that they put prayer as the first priority in their lives. And I thought, well, really, that makes sense. If you think about it, how can I properly prepare to preach the word if I'm not praying about what God would have me know? I remember years ago, my dad being a pastor, me being probably the hardest headed of his sons, of his three sons, and the oldest. And my dad and I were very much alike, so we had a battle of hard heads, I think, more than once in our time together. But I was complaining to him one time about lack of understanding of the Scriptures. He said, "Well, here's what you do." He said, "Have you asked the Holy Spirit to give you understanding?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I mean that. Before you sit down to read the Scriptures, have you asked the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you're about to read?" I said, "Well, no, not really." He said, "Well, no wonder." He said, "You have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of God's word, and then you have to believe that he will and act upon it. When you read the Scriptures," and he recommended me sitting down with a pad and a pencil as I read, "when the Holy Spirit brings things to mind, make a note of it as I read." And I began to do that, and boy, the Scriptures took on an entirely new meaning. I began to peel that onion, Brother Robert, back and forth and see deeper things I never noticed before. And so I think there's some of that here. Not only were they going to minister the word of God to these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, but they were going to begin doing that with much prayer. I thought about what Jesus said when the disciples were unable to cast out the demon out of the man. You remember that? And they brought him to the Lord and said, Lord, we've been trying. And if you look at the record in the Gospels, they'd been trying for some time and were unable to cast out the demon. Jesus said what? This kind of power only comes by much prayer and fasting. So that's the secret, I think, to the Christian life. How important is prayer in the life of the believer? How should we pray? How often should we pray? I think it's the essential ingredient to the successful Christian life. And when Paul's talking about prayer, what exactly did he have in mind? When he says that we have not ceased to pray for you, what exactly was he saying there? I mean, is he praying day and night for this one particular church? What's the intention here? Well, I was reminded of a verse from a study in Peter's first epistle where he tells the readers, remember what he said? He said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. That's pretty important. He didn't say, go back and read the scriptures, read Daniel especially, and dig out all that 70 weeks kind of thing, figure all that out. No, he said, be sober for the purpose of prayer. James said something along the same lines. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the King James Version. That's one of those verses I have to give you, Brother Robert. King Jimmy said it just great. I mean, I learned that. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, is what the New American Standard says. But I love the way the King James, the effectual, fervent prayer. The idea there that you fervently are in prayer, that it's a part of your life, it's a part of who you are, it's a part of your person as one who walks with Christ. James goes on to remind us that that prophet Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's power in prayer. Then he said he prayed and it rained and the earth gave forth her fruit. And of course, that's a very interesting episode to read in the life of the nation of Israel. Go back and read that. So I have to ask ourselves, how effective is my prayer life? How effective is your prayer life? What's going on when you pray? What's happening there? What exactly is prayer? How should I go about praying? Prayer is certainly a very real part of the Christian life. What do I know about it? Well, the word translated throughout the Old Testament comes from several different words where prayer is used. One meaning in the Old Testament means to be gracious. Another meaning is to entreat grace. There's another word that's translated as prayer, which literally means to seek judgment. And then we come to the New Testament, where it's used here in the book of Colossians and other places, and it just simply means prayer. It's translated from the Greek. It's almost a transliteration. It means prayer. And the thought there, the idea that goes along with this word, is the idea of prayer for something, such as blessing or devotion, supplication. And along with that thought goes the idea of intercession for others as well. All of these facets of prayer, if you will. There's a coming near to God. There's this seeking an audience with Him, if you will. There's conversation with Him, that we seek His blessing on the part of others as well. And simply put, I can't think of a better way to put it other than prayer is simply conversation with God. Now, conversation is important. Do you like talking to someone who won't let you put in your 2 cents worth? If that person just continually talks and talks and talks, and you have to... I remember one time, I'll tell this on Jim Ed because he's not here and I can get away with it. He and I talk all the time. We used to talk even more. And back when we had these radios that they had the push-to-talk thing on them, so you had to wait till somebody finishes on the other end so you could push-to-talk and talk back. So I was working on my mom's well one morning, and Jim calls me in the push to talk, and he's talking, and I'm standing there, and finally I just set the thing down and went back to digging while he's talking, and my mother comes out, and she goes back in, and she comes back, and she says, is he still talking? I said, yes, he is. And then he'd pause, and I'd hurry and butt in if I wanted to say something. And Jim is my very dear brother. I can tell him, I can tell that on him, and I can get away with it, because he loves me like I love him. But the thought here when conversation is that there's intercourse here. There's an exchange of thoughts and ideas, isn't there? And that's the way it is with the Lord. When we have conversation with Him, we're not doing all the talking, you see. Now, how does God talk to us? Well, I would say that the most significant way God talks, and there's great discussion about this in theological circles as far as does God speak to our heart, or does He whisper in my ear. Do I hear him? Do I hear him say things? And there's, we can discuss it all we want, but I know he speaks to us through his word clearly and succinctly, doesn't he? And without error. So anything that I think I hear from God, if I compare it to Scripture and I find there's a difference there, then I need to make sure that I stick with the word, because what I think I thought I heard, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not worth anything. You understand what I'm saying? God's word is accurate. He won't tell us to do something inaccurate or sinful or out of his will if we look at his word and we depend on that. But the thought there is that we have this conversation. Prayer is different from contemplation. It's different from meditation. It's not our meditating on the word. It's having conference with God. It's having conversation back and forth. And the wonderful thing about being a believer is that prayer gives us direct access to God. Now you think about that for a minute. We claim as followers of Jesus Christ, who know God as our Father, to have access to God the Father, the creator of all the universe. We're able to have conversation with him. Now think about that for a minute. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? There's no other religion I know of in all of the world, in all of history, that claims to have a personal relationship with their creator. One where they can have conversation with that deity. And we find the reason for that is because of what God the Father has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? It's his work. It's his completed work, the giving of his person on the cross, that allows us to have proper relationship with God the Father, where he can call us his children. We were once orphans. Now we've been adopted. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as sons and daughters, we're expected to come to our Father and have conversation with him, that we might grow in grace, that we might receive mercy, that we might find grace and help in time of need. So I would submit to you that prayer is essential in the life of the Christian, and that it cannot be replaced by anything else. Nothing else can take the place of prayer in your life. It's essential. You can't have good works fill in for it. You can't use devotion for that. And you know, one of the great dangers of being in service in the church is to get so busy doing the things like the early apostles did, that it distracts you from what's most important, spending time in prayer with God. Because, you see, I can't come up here and share what God has for the church if I've not spent time with God alone, asking him what it is he wants me to share with our church, you see. And that's not just the pastor's duty either. Your duty as a member of this body is to be in communion with God, to have conversation with him, to be a student of his word, so that when you're here in this body, you're an active part. You're not a stumped toe. You're a toe that's there giving support to the body. You know what I'm saying? So don't think that, well, the leaders, that's fine for the leaders of the church. They need to pray. They need to study. You need to do the same as well, because you're part of this body, a very real part of it. Now, I think we need to understand that prayer is not some mystical experience that is transcending us into some other kind of being. That's not the thought here at all. There are those who would teach us that meditation and prayer, these kind of things, give us transcendence. We're able to become more than mere humans. Well, as I understand the scriptures, we're always going to be God's creation, even in glory. We are sons and daughters of God, yet we are sons and daughters. We are not deity. We're not becoming part of the cosmic whole in some nonsensical way as that. We can take note of what the apostles said there in the book of Acts. Remember that prayer and ministry go hand in hand. Very important for us to understand that. And I don't think we can effectively pray apart from Scripture. I do not think we can. One cannot pray according to the will of God unless you know what God's will is. And you can't know God's will without study of the Word. And we certainly cannot understand God's Word without prayer and petition to the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what God has in his word, because these words are spiritually appraised. You remember when Paul was talking about Timothy, and he makes a statement there that Timothy had known the word of God from his youth? That word can be translated in the Greek as an unborn baby. And so some scholars speculate that his mother and his grandmother read the scriptures, and while he was yet in his mother's womb, he was hearing God's word. Now, the wonderful thing about God's word is that it is spiritually appraised. Surely we use our intellect, we use our understanding, but it's spiritual in nature, you see. So we don't have to depend on our intellect to understand it. We depend on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what God's word has to say. Meaningful prayer comes from the heart. It comes from that one who has their place trust in God. Who has their trust placed in God. I'll get my words right here in a minute. Effective prayer comes from a heart of faith. It comes from a heart that believes that they can pray, they can have conversation with God, that God will answer, that God will deal with them. When we pray and effectively pray, we believe that God is personable. We believe that we can have communication with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Effective prayer comes from a heart that believes God is all-knowing, that He's all-powerful, that He's all-sufficient in everything. That is everything we need. It comes from a heart that understands that God is love, that He loves His children with an everlasting love, and that He always has our best interests at heart. I think another facet of prayer is that it always involves, to some extent, worship of God. It involves confession of sin. When we go before the Lord, go back and read Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession. What a wonderful prayer he makes there. And see how personable he is with his God. He says, now, understand that he had committed adultery with another man's wife. He had had that man murdered, and yet he tells God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He had such a relationship with God, such communication there, such conversation, that he understood that ultimately he had offended God and God's law. So it comes from a heart of understanding that God is love and that he always has our best interest in mind, no matter how it might seem to us. He always does. I think sometimes we get confused and we think, well, if we're blessed of God, if we're in God's will, everything's going to be going along perfectly. That's we don't find that from Scripture at all, do we? We can have the most horrendous thing going on possible and still be smack dab in the middle of God's will. And God having that intended for our best and for His ultimate glory. Prayer involves worship of God. It involves confession of sin. It's often adoration of God, just simply telling God who He is and looking from Scripture again. The song we sang this morning, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Isn't that incredible? Adoration, glorifying God, praising for who He is and what He's done. It's certainly thanksgiving as well. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Especially through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's acknowledgement on our part of His blessing on our lives. That's part of prayer. And we petition, of course, as Paul does here, and we find that throughout the Scripture, that we come before God, we ask Him for our daily needs, both spiritual and material and physical. We ask for the needs of others, whatever they might be. And the thing about prayer, I think is very important to understand, is that prayer is dedicated to action. Prayer precedes action. You've heard the old saying, put feet to your prayers. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. Paul was one who encouraged us to pray believing. You know, we're to pray and then we're to do. We're not only to pray, but we're to act on our prayers as well. Just like my dad told me, he said, Sam, when you pray and you ask God to give you understanding, act upon that. He didn't say name and claim. He said, you've asked God for something? You trust Him to do what's best for you and gives Him glory? Then He will give you the desires of your heart when you ask according to His will. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul said this. He says, you are joined in helping us through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Paul was very much aware that the prayer life of other people aided his ministry. And encouraged to work there. He writes to the Philippians. He says this, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. He was even in jail somewhere again. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He saw their prayers as provision for what God was doing. In his letter to Philemon, Paul said this. He said, I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. There was a hope involved in their prayer. And that they were praying for him. I thought about Peter, you know, the night he was in jail and what was the church doing? They were praying for him, weren't they? And then the angel comes and he gets him out of jail and he shows up at the front door and nobody believes it. Now you must be seen a spirit. They've been praying all night for his delivery. And I thought, boy, that's just like us. You know, we pray and pray and pray and then God does me. Like, oh, this is a coincidence. Instead of God's clear hand moving and working in our lives. Bless our hearts, we're a bunch of spiritual knotheads, aren't we? What an incredible thing to consider about that. In In Ephesians, well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over for a minute. This is a very familiar passage. Everybody knows about the spiritual armor, don't they? And where to put it on and where to fight and be strong in the Lord. Look what it says. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Look what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And usually we stop there. And we brag about the armor. We think, oh man, look what we can put on, how we can fight. But look what holds everything together. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's where the power comes from. That's the glue that holds all the armor in its proper place, brothers and sisters. Prayer. If we desire to be properly dressed for battle in the Christian life, we must of necessity pray at all times. Now you say, Brother Sam, that's an impossibility. I can't pray at all times. Well, that may be true in a sense, but the thought here is who we are and what God is doing in our lives. I think we need to understand that there are indeed those things that interfere with our prayer life as a Christian. The psalmist says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear our prayers. Proverbs says that if we refuse to hear and obey God's laws, our prayers will be hindered. Isaiah talks about those who are estranged in heart and how that their sin has separated them from God and his acknowledgement of our prayers. Jeremiah talks about waywardness. Malachi talks about offering things that are unworthy before the Lord, improper sacrifices. Jesus himself said if we prayed with the wrong motives, if we were out there praying so people would be impressed with our elocution and how spiritually minded we were, then we would be ineffective in our prayer life. The writer of Hebrews tells us that a lack of faith causes our prayers to not be effective. James reminds us that if we doubt, if we're double-minded, our prayers are ineffective. So there are those things that hinder our prayer life. What are those things that encourage prayer? What's the positive side of praying effectively? What can we do to cause our prayers to be more effective? We know what not to do, but do we know what to do? Isaiah said, and as we studied through Amos, we found this, we're to care for the hungry and the needy. That pleases God. Husbands are told to live with their wives in understanding ways that their prayer life might not be hindered. Jesus also said that God has promised to answer our prayers when we forgive others and we ask in his name. There's a matter of our abiding in his words and his words abiding in us. Our prayer life is most effective, I believe, the scripture tells us. It's when we pray in the Spirit, when we obey God's commandments, when we ask according to his will. Again, I don't know how we can know these things apart from God's Word. And I don't know how we can understand these things apart from prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding. Proper prayer meets our most inner need. It's that basis by which we judge everything in life. And I would submit to you that how you pray demonstrates what you believe. It tells everybody what your worldview truly is. You pray with faith. When you pray, do you expect God to move? Do you expect him to answer your prayer? According to Psalm 118, I like verses 5 and 6. It says this, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalms is filled with statements such as that, crying out to God and having God give us strength to our soul, guidance, and gives us satisfaction. It gives us wisdom and understanding. It gives us deliverance from harm. Prayer gives us all the good gifts. It gives us fullness of joy. And see, joy is so important in it. It's so different from happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is that which abides with us. That's a gift of God and a part of our being joined to Christ. There's joy there. Now, compared to all that, well, certainly it can. It certainly can. And not only does the prayer meet the inner needs of the one praying, it also meets the needs of those who are being prayed for. It meets the needs of those for whom it is offered. And Paul is doing that, I think, in a very effectual way here. Now, there are different kinds of prayer. There's a prayer that is offered in secret. There are those times we need to get alone and pray with God. Just God and you. Nobody else. Nobody else listening. Nobody else knows what's going on. Then there are times when we pray in public, as we do here oftentimes. There are times when we pray prayer of intercession. We intercede on behalf of others. There are times when we just simply spend time in praise to God. There are times of public prayer, times of worship, as we give here. Prayer is a very real part of worship of God. Now, much is often made of the posture of prayer. I always used to get kind of tickled about that. You had to get in this prayer closet and you had to do this certain position, and no indication from Scripture that. We do understand that there were times whenever those who would meet Christ and would cry out to Him would do it, they would prostrate themselves on the ground. They would fall before the Lord. John, the apostle, was known for being a man of prayer. Others as well, and we find that you can kneel, you can stand, you can lift your hands, you can bow your head. No posture in particular is given, but just a time of spending time with God. And I've had some interesting instances in my life and listening to other things people said about posture when you're praying. And I think that's interesting. But talk about that another time. What about how we pray? Form. You remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He gives us what is often called the Lord's Prayer. It's called the disciples' prayer. It's more accurately called the disciples' prayer. He gives them a pattern to use in their prayer life. Now, are we to pray that particular prayer? No, I think it's a pattern of how to properly pray. And I think all the different aspects of prayer there, and there's been many, that scripture has been looked at and taken apart and put back together, and there's, I'm sure, by much more qualified people than me. But I would submit to you that the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is how we ought to approach prayer, the model for how we would do that. But there's no formal setting. There's no, a matter of fact, we're warned against vain repetition, aren't we, in our prayer? Again, prayer should be conversation. How would you like it if every time you got to talk with your friend, they had the exact same conversation that you had last time? Seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? Well, that's what vain repetition is to God. All right, you already talked about it. Let's talk about what's really going on here. But have a conversation with, have your heart moved, and think about those things. Now, I think there are formal times of prayer when we have a time set aside. I think that's a good thing. Have a time set aside where you spend time in prayer with God. The other times when you're just walking along, having a conversation with God. I was sharing with a friend of mine the other day about some of the most prayerful times I ever had. And when I was welding in a shop, and I spent all day behind a welding hood, I had to put it over my face and sit there all day long looking at a bright spot. And you'd be surprised what your mind will let you do when you figure out your hands kind of goes on autopilot and you're welding away. And you can spend time in prayer with the Lord in the most mundane situations. When I worked at Chrysler Corporation doing the exact same, putting the exact same part on the car every 53 seconds, try that for 8 hours a day. You better be a man of prayer. It'll drive you crazy if you're not. And I spent time in prayer with the Lord. But then there were times when I made time to have a special time of prayer with God. And then there's sometimes what I call those flare prayers, where it makes a loud swooshing noise and a bright light, and he goes up and bangs out in the sky and says, help, Lord, please help me. Because I don't have time for proper preparation. I'm in a bind. Those are okay, too. What did Peter say? Lord, help me, I'm drowning. He didn't take time looking at how do I see the Lord's Prayer? Okay, our Father, no. He didn't bother with all that. He said, Lord, I'm drowning. Help me. And I was thinking about that, and of course, I always think of Enoch. Enoch was one of my favorite Bible characters. Very little said about the man, but it made an impression on me when I was very young. I was reading about Enoch. And we're told there, well, let's just look. Genesis chapter 5. Look over there. This is a neat scripture. Genesis chapter 5. There's a genealogy going on here where a lot of the men of the scripture are being listed, and who's who, the descendants of Adam, are being named here. Now look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 5, begin with verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch, look at this, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, of course, I looked, okay, 365 years of walking with God, 365 days in a year. That's a bunch of days, isn't it? Walking with God. Can you imagine walking with God like that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the conversations they must have had? I'm always amazed at the conversation that Jesus had with the Emmaus Road traveler. I'd have paid good money to hear how he taught from the scriptures, beginning with Moses, about himself. Can you imagine that sermon? They didn't record it either. I miss that. Wish they'd have had that. But can you imagine spending time, get up in the morning and walking with God? Is that possible? Is that possible today? Have that kind of relationship with God? Just in case you're wondering what happened to Enoch, we're told in Hebrews, Hebrews says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He's one of the two men that didn't see death that are in heaven. That's pretty cool, I think. He's among good company there, isn't he? Notice here how it is that Paul prays for these members in this little church here. Notice what he says. He prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays in this regard so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays that they'll be a blessing to the Lord in every respect, that they will bear fruit in every good work, that will increase in the knowledge of God. He prays they'll be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so they might obtain all steadfastness and patience. He prays for them that they might joyously give thanks to God for all he's done for them. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If y'all want to pray for me like that, I won't stop you. I won't. I'll encourage that. You can pray. If you want to know how to pray for Brother Sam, just go back and read this right here and say, Lord, this is what I want for Sam. And brother, I will take that in a heartbeat. What an amazing thing. Paul feels that prayer is so important that he begins his letter to this little church by sharing the nature of the prayer that he has for them. Before he shares anything else, he's going to talk about the impeccable Christ. He's going to talk about the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about he's incomparable. But as he prepares them to understand and receive what he's going to teach them, he prays for them that they might have an understanding of what he's about to say. Now, the reason for this constant prayer on the part of Paul is a good report. You notice he says there, for this reason, he says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. What did he hear? He heard from Epaphras the good work that was going on there, didn't he? Things were going great. They were growing in faith. All of these things were happening to them. They were being strengthened in the gospel. They were doing quite well. God was blessing them. They were growing in grace. They were making progress in the gospel. And I thought that was interesting because I think we can be encouraged by Paul's example here that we need to pray for those who are doing well just like we pray for those who are not doing well. And I thought, you know, Lord, we do spend a lot of time praying for those who are in a bind, but when do we pray for those who are doing well? And I think there's reason for that. I couldn't help but think about what Brother Doug said as he was praying this morning, that that there are those who are doing the work that the enemy is seeking to destroy and disrupt that work. Crazy. So even in the midst of doing well, we need to pray for our missionary families, not just when they're in a bind or need this or need that, but constantly lift them up in prayer, even when they're having great success, because there's all the more danger that the enemy is there lurking about and attempting to disrupt what God is doing there. And we know he attacks God's messengers. He's the accuser of the brethren. So we are indeed to pray for those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are destitute, those who are struggling in their walk for Christ, with Christ, but we are also to pray for those who are doing well, that they might continue to make progress in the gospel. Because Satan oftentimes reserves his strongest opposition for those who have the greatest potential for extending the gospel of Christ. Read about what happened to the disciples. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read that great hall of faith there, what those men and women went through to be faithful to the gospel message. That's amazing. You won't hear many of these prosperity preachers preach out of Hebrews chapter 11, because it flies in the face of most everything they say. Because here are men and women, we're told, of whom the world was not worthy, that lived in caves in the ground, not in $10 million mansions, when they served Christ. The world doesn't like to hear that. And when we talk about service to Christ, when we understand that when Jesus served us, it took him to the cross, service takes on an entirely different meaning, doesn't it? See, we're to serve each other in prayer as well. Paul, in another one of his letters, he said, God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Do you know that you sin against your brothers and sisters when you don't pray for them? That puts prayer in a new light as well, doesn't it? Prayer is so important to our spiritual well-being. That brings me to the next question. What does it mean exactly when we find here the Scripture tells us pray without ceasing? Exactly how do one go about? How do we go about doing that? How are we constant in prayer? How do we pray at all times in the Spirit? I think that's some of the key there. We talk about spiritual matters. Now, to pray without ceasing doesn't mean I walk around praying all the time. Out loud. Doesn't mean that I have this mantra that I chant all the time, some kind of a form that I go through. It means that I'm in constant communication with my Father, God my Father. It means that I'm constantly aware of His presence in my life. It means that when I walk up and I meet somebody new, I'm immediately concerned about what God would have me speak into their lives. It makes me think all the time about God's purpose in everything that transpires in my life. When I have a difficult decision at work, whenever I have circumstances that act on me that are totally out of my control, if I'm constantly in communication with the Lord and I believe with all my heart that He's my sovereign Savior, then I'm comfortable in whatever He's doing, you see? Because I've got this ongoing conversation with Jesus, knowing that He has my best interest in mind, that the Father is working in me. You know what God wants out of me? He wants me to be like Jesus. So He's concerned, whenever God works in my life, it's so that I might become more like Christ. Whether it looks good or bad to me. That's His purpose, to conform me day by day through the process of sanctification more and more to the image of His beloved Son. I need to imitate Jesus every way I can. And prayer is it's a very real part of my doing that. To pray without ceasing means to have this acute awareness of who God is and that He's always with me. It's an awareness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's understanding that I'm certain that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me, that He will direct me and guide me, that He will give me understanding from His Word, that He will move circumstances in my life so that God might be glorified in everything. You know, if we hear, when we have this attitude of prayer, when we hear of God doing something marvelous in someone's life, we can rejoice with him. We can give thanks. We can praise God for what he's done. When we hear someone having difficulty, we can be assured that we can effectively pray for that person, knowing that God will work whatever that circumstance is out for that person's best and for his glory. We can be certain of that. If we have a relationship with God, if we have this conversation in prayer to where we know what God's heart is. When Paul looked around, I think everything Paul saw was flavored by his worldview, just as yours is. And his view was, I need to pray for everything. He prayed for the lost. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for the individuals in the churches. He prayed for the ministry that God had given. He prayed for the ministry there. He prayed for elders that would come along and be able to work in the churches. Or he prayed for workers to come into the harvest. He prayed all the time. Now, not only was Paul conscious of the presence of God, but he was also conscious of the needs of others, wasn't he? He was always praying, always talking about those kinds of things. It's amazing to look at his life and what he thought about prayer. Now, I don't think we can effectively pray for one another if we don't know what each other's needs are. And I'm probably one of the world's worst about talking about what I need you to pray for. I need to do better doing that. I've had people tell me, you must not have anything ever go wrong in your life. You never complain about anything. Well, you need to go out in the woods with me and God and listen while I complain to him sometimes. I just happen to do it in private more than others maybe. But we need to understand that we need to effectively pray for each other. And we need to know one another. And whether those needs are physical or spiritual, we need to pray for one another. Paul's life in prayer makes this, I think, very clear. There are two aspects of prayer here that Paul deals with here. He's very much aware of the presence of God in his life. And I think, as it should be in our life, Paul's love for the Lord Jesus, his love for God the Father, led him to seek an unbroken relationship, unbroken fellowship, would be a better way to put it. He had a relationship. He wanted to maintain the fellowship. You know, there were times in my life as a son, and my dad told me this one time. He said, you know, Sam, there's nothing you can do to change the fact that I'm your dad. Nothing you can do. You're stuck with me for all eternity. No matter what you do, I'll always be your dad. And I came to the conclusion there were things I could do that would interrupt the fellowship I have with my dad. I can't change my relationship with God because God has done that work for me. But I can let things interrupt the fellowship I have with him. And I need to be careful not to do that, don't I? I need to spend time in prayer so I know what God wants from me. Now, am I doing it out of fear of punishment? Or fear of discipline? Perhaps. But should I not be doing it out of love for God? We love him, why? Because we understand he first loved us, right? So the driving force in my spiritual life to spend time with God in prayer shouldn't be, oh, I better pray or God's going to slap me up beside my head. It ought to be the fact that I love spending time with him. You know, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And there's probably going to come a time in your life when there's not going to be anybody around but Jesus. Nobody around. I remember when my dad died, one of my cousins was there at the crash site, and she came to me at the funeral. She said, you know, she said, I was holding your dad's hand. I was there with your dad when he died. I didn't want him to die alone. I said, I bless your heart. I appreciate that, but you need to understand something. Everybody dies alone. Everybody dies alone. That's why you got to have Jesus. Didn't matter who else was there. Jesus was there when my dad died. That's what matters, you see. When I face death, there's not going to be anybody else there to face death with me except Jesus. And if I don't have a relationship with him, if I've not maintained the fellowship I have with him, then I'm going to be in fear. But if I know his heart and I do the best to make my heart open to him, then I can have great assurance that no matter what happens, he's going to be there holding on to me like I could never hope to hold on to him. So what we have here, I think, is this wonderful legacy of prayer from the heart, the mind, the pen of Paul. He reveals his heart to us here, and I think we can certainly model our prayer life after his. We can look at what he does here. We can use this for a pattern for our own lives. And like I said, what he prays here is just magnificent. I would love somebody to be praying for me like that. And we can do that for one another. You see, as we seek the Lord as Paul did, as we seek him with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, we fulfill the law. We fulfill everything that's required of us. And that could be accomplished through a prayer life that's effective for God. Let's pray together. Stand with me.